Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. What an incredible chapter. As we have been learning concerning the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the chapter now continues the argument of Christ in being superior to angels. And the writer, all of a sudden, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, interrupts the argument for an exhortation of five major exhortations that he's going to give to us in the book of Hebrews. Now, these exhortations are for believers. The problem here in the book of Hebrews is that Paul the Apostle is talking to believers. Those believers that are Judaizers, that had come to Christ, but then they had gone back to the law once again. And so Paul is going to share with them, and in the first exhortation that he gives here, or the first warning, there's like a parenthesis that's given to us. Because in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, we actually studied how Jesus Christ was greater than the angels. And we recognize in the book of Hebrews that he's greater than Aaron, greater than Moses, greater than anybody else. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then at the same time, when you think of Jesus Christ here in the book of Hebrews, you have to think and understand that as Paul the Apostle is writing, all of a sudden, before he even begins on the superiority of Christ, he gives us a first warning concerning those that have received salvation. We understand that salvation is the free gift of God. But something had taken place in the life of these believers where Paul felt an urgency, as I feel an urgency in my life in these days, to warn people concerning the problem of drifting away from Christ. This is a major problem today. We're going to see that in the book of Hebrews. One of the things that Paul does here in beginning with chapter 2, let me read what he says, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." That's very, very incredible language. You know, when I look at the church today and I look back at the church, what God has done over the years, I am so grateful, I'm so glad, because God has done so much with believers. And surely, being in the Jesus People movement and watching a great revival happening here in America, and as the revival began to spread through the whole United States of America, starting with Calvary Chapel, when we began to see in a time in the 60s where there was a real rebellion going on against government, against society, and young people being tired of everything concerning tradition, and they began to rebel and to go into the hallucinative drugs like, you know, acid and LSD and all these things, and young kids began to really, you know, be destroying their lives and committing suicide, and the Vietnam War was going on and people were not happy with Vietnam. Protesters were protesting all over the country. The draft was in, and we were coming back from Vietnam, and we had these guys with signs, you know, protesting against us when we were over there trying to defend our country. And it was a real hard time for us as veterans to come back to a nation which we thought it was a different country. You know, after we were there voluntarily, we went to go to Vietnam and fight the war. And then at the same time, not being able to win the war because our hands were tied by our own government. And yet it's really amazing to me when I went to that wall 3 years ago to Washington, D.C. after 40 years. And I saw those 55,000 names up there on that wall. And I saw some of my friends there. It really touched my heart. Because, you know, America is the only country, the only nation that is willing to sacrifice to help the underdog. And then as I came back from Vietnam and being touched by the Lord and getting saved in 1972, and then beginning to see what God had in store for my life and watching hundreds and thousands of hippies coming to know Jesus Christ and watching Calvary Chapel beginning to develop and begin to explode and to be able to see the hand of God upon Pastor Chuck Smith and Kay Smith, his wife, and Pastor Romaine. And being able, part of that, you know, beautiful revival that God brought, and we were part of the Jesus People movement. And to be able not to look back, you know, almost 40 years later, and that Jesus is still alive, Jesus is still moving, but something is happening to the church as we came into the 80s and 90s, and now in the year 2007. Things have changed spiritually. And the Lord spoke to me one time when I went to England. When I was in England, and I went to Scotland and Wales, and I went to Ireland. And I was just amazed at the beautiful, beautiful places in England and the churches that they had built in the, you know, 1800s and 1700s. These massive places that filled 3,000-4,000 people in the church. And then to be able to see that England was changing back in the 70s, back in the 80s. And that these churches were being transformed, and they were actually becoming mosques, and they were becoming temples of idols and worship of other gods. It really bothered me as an American, not knowing that the same thing would begin to happen to America 40 years later. As the English people began to see and gave visas to people to come into their country from Pakistan, from all over the world. And then to be able to see that they became a minority, and that these other nations of the world that came there and all other religions of the world took over the nation there in England. And today in Great Britain, only 2% of the people worship God. Think about that for a moment. When we have the greatest preachers of all, like Campbell G. Morgan, Charles Spurgeon, William Barclay, the historian, Lloyd Jones, the great expositor of the Word of God. And yet today, England sits alone without the Spirit of God. And the same thing that I saw in England, we're beginning to feel and to see and to taste of the same thing here in America. Because the first thing that happened in England is they start preaching the gospel and the churches began to die. People became complacent. People weren't listening to the gospel message. People began to drift away, just like Paul says here in the book of Hebrews. They begin to not go to Bible study. They begin to get busy with their kids and activities with their kids and blaming it on the family. And they blame it on their jobs. And they were prospering in buying and selling and activities all weekend long. And yet the people were becoming bankrupt spiritually. And they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. Until all of a sudden one day they woke up. And England had been taken over by foreigners with other gods. That's today. Look around. Look what's happening. I just really feel that God is speaking to our hearts, you know, in such a way that God wants us to understand that He's given to us one of the greatest things in the whole world, and that is the Holy Spirit, but He's given to us salvation. The free gift of God that is only given to anyone that wants to come to Jesus Christ and receive His love and grace and mercy. Paul here is exhorting the Jewish Hebrews, because Paul began to see that these guys that had come to know the Lord and they were thirsty for the Lord and hungry for the Lord, that they became cold. And they became a prayer of people where they were drifting away from the knowledge of the truth. And they began to forget about who had saved them. And they turned their backs on God. I told you the story one time when I was at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And one of the Sunday afternoons, I decided to go to Huntington Beach and go surfing for a couple hours before I did my evening service. Just to relax. So I got to Huntington Park, my pickup truck, and got my surfboard. And then I went up to the lifeguard station, one of them, and I gave him my keys. And I went out and started surfing for a couple hours, came back in. And I went to the lifeguard and said, hey, can I have my keys back? And he looked at me kind of strange. I said, well, I give you my keys. And then I thought, you know, this guy probably, he didn't have them. He either gave them to a friend or he dropped them in the sand and I'm lost, you know. How am I going to get back home? So once, you know, he made all this, he said, you never gave me the keys, and it became argumentative, the whole thing. So I thought, you know what? Something happened here. So I started walking. And as I started walking one block, two blocks, three blocks, all of a sudden I saw my white pickup truck parked right there. But what happened is I went out surfing and I drifted from the lifeguard station. I was at the wrong lifeguard station. And I thought I was right the whole time. But isn't that a truth today? That a lot of us here, a lot of us that are not here tonight, think we're on target, but we've drifted from the truth of God. You know, a lot of people, it's amazing to me that a lot of people just go to church once a week. They think they're doing their duty. It's not a duty. It's a love relationship that we have with God. Out of all of our busy schedule, we give to God 6 hours a week to worship, we say, and to hear His Word. And then I wonder, out of those 6 hours, how many hours do we give to serve Him as His servants so that God can use my life, God can use your life in such a way that is so tremendous that we not only have a passion for Him, but as we walk the streets of this area, or wherever you may live, wherever you may work, wherever you shop, don't you see what Jesus saw when He saw people that they were lost as sheep without a shepherd? That's how I see people. Wherever I go, they're lost and they're going to hell. But then at the same time, you begin to think, if this is true, and yet if I don't have a passion for God any longer, and I don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church because I've neglected the gift that God has given to me, and I've stopped praying and stopped reading the Bible, and I just go to church whenever I feel like it. When, you know, whenever there's an open door, I'll go. And if I don't have to do, I'll just stay home and watch football or watch baseball or basketball. Or just go to the beach. Or go up into the mountains or take a drive somewhere. But I really don't take my relationship with God seriously. And now what I've become is a religious person. Like the Pharisees. Like the Pharisees did exactly the same thing. They could not understand the truth of God and why Jesus came. Paul the apostle here is now going to speak to us as he's going to exhort us not only that we have the basis of sons of superiority to the angels, that He is the King. He is the Lord. He is first in everything, in anything. And yet here Paul says, therefore, because of this. In chapter 1, he talked to us about who Christ is. In chapter 2 now, he says, therefore, because of this, Christians, we must give a more earnest heed. What do you mean, heed? In the Greek, it says we must pay attention. We must pay attention to be cautious. To be cautious to the things that we have heard. What is he saying? You've been taught. He's talking to Christians, not non-believers. You heard the words of Jesus. You've been through Matthew. You've been through Mark. You've been through Luke. You've been through John. You see? You heard the book of Acts. You've heard 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all the way to the book of Revelation. And then we started in Genesis and we moved all the way to the book of Malachi. You know what God's word says, and yet you don't do it. You don't do it. You're drifting away from the truth. He says, therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard. Notice that. And here when he says those things, this is the things that Jesus not only taught, you know, about life, but about the kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to the disciples. This is kingdom living, chapter 5, 6, 7 of Matthew. How we need to be children of the kingdom. In John 3:16, he said, what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet here, God does not want a legal relationship. He's telling the Jews that are Christians now because they wanted to go back to the law. But he says what? God wants to have a love relationship with you. Remember, that's what Jesus taught. Don't forget that he came to fulfill the law, to give us his grace and his love and his mercy. These Jewish Christians wanted to go back and kill rams and goats and lambs again when there was nothing to do with that. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. You see, he came to demonstrate his love. And yet I think today of people within the church that have really forgotten who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. It reminds me of a passage in the book of Revelation. If you have a moment, go to chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 1 through 7, where John is talking to the churches, and he's talking to seven churches, and this is the first church. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who's walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus is, we're in the middle of the church. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have, notice, labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, here's the accusation. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Same thing. They left their first love. Notice, they didn't lose it. They did it. They left on their own. You know what that word that he uses here in Hebrews is pretty interesting. The word to drift here, it means if you have a ship that is anchored down and the anchor actually breaks loose and the ship, captain of the ship and the people in the ship don't even know that during the night the tide has taken them out and they have drifted. That's the word. Even though you're on the ship, you don't know you've drifted away until you acknowledge it. Yes, I have moved away from my love relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul here is just making an incredible appeal here to everyone. Because he says here, to drift away also means to flow by, to cautiously pass, to let it slip. But the picture itself is one of a ship slipping by the anchorage. It's on a practical harbor and he's moving out of the harbor, doesn't even know that the anchor is no longer holding down the ship, but it's moving by the tides of the water. He's talking to Christians, people that are moving away from their faith in Jesus Christ, people that have fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. And Paul goes to say this, therefore, because of this, we must give the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away or slip away. You know what that word that he uses here for hurt? It's literally to be reported of, the way Jesus reported in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the stories. The gospel, the good news. That's why Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, listen to what he says. Paul the Apostle, he's just an amazing person. The more you get to know Paul, the more you fall in love with Paul. He says in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greeks, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then in verse 18, what does he say? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What's that? People that know the truth, but they still live in sin. They don't have any change. Pretty heavy. I feel in my heart that Paul here talked to me this week as I was studying. And yet, how does this happen? How does a person that is on fire for God, zealous for God, hungry for God, reading, praying, fellowshipping, doing everything possible and witnessing, how does it happen over a period of days, weeks, months, or years when that person is no longer walking with God? He's drifted away. Well, we neglect, number one, God's word. We're not reading. We're not getting fed. Our devotion time with God every day. The first thing when we get up in the morning, we should not eat breakfast. We should not do anything but get ready and do what? And sit down and read the Word of God and spend time in the Word, so that we can know God's will for my life today. Tomorrow's another day. Secondly, we neglect prayer. We're not praying anymore the way we used to pray. And surely prayer is communion with God. Prayer is needed in my life because it's not just a one-way conversation. It's two ways. You can't talk without getting connected. For sure, we had wireless phones today. But at the same time, there's a connection. And God desires that we would seek Him and that we would talk to Him and that we would ask Him, "Lord, what do you want me to do today for you, Lord God?" He surely is God and He wants to direct your life. Remember, you were in charge of your own life before you came to Christ. Now you're saying you're a child of God. It means you've been what? Broken, and you're in submission to Him. "Not my will, but thy will be done." So prayer is very important to know what God says. And then what we did tonight? Worship. Really worshiping God. Sometimes I'm driving my car listening to a CD, man, and I told you before that it's very dangerous to drive under the power of the Holy Spirit, because if you're listening to worship and you're crying in your eyes and you can't see, you can crash and kill people. But I love it. You know what? There are certain songs, certain words, when you hear good musicians and good worship, they just pierce your heart and convicts you. And then you start thinking of the beautiful wonders of God, how great God is, and how much He loves you, and how much He's done for you. Man, we have the greatest calling in the whole world. And I can't understand why people can't come to Jesus. More people. Why would people want to be drinking from the wrong well, from the poisonous well of the world that is poisoned, when God wants to heal you? When God wants to do great things in your life and bring the light into your life and get rid of the darkness? Why would anyone want to go back to drugs? Why would anybody want to go back to alcohol, which was bondage? Why would anybody go back to, you know, to fornicate and have adultery relationships and to lie and to cheat and to go back to that old life that we came out? It would be like Peter says, like the pig, you know, if you have a pig and you buy him and you want to have him in the house, you fill up the bathtub, you take him in, put bubbles in there and wash him down and then really give him a nice bath and dry him up and, you know, let him go. Once he's dry, he'll walk around the house. But the moment you open the door, where's he going to go? Back to the mud. That's his nature. That's his nature. How can we that came out of the mud go back to the mud? And yet Peter says there are those that are just like a dog going back to his own vomit. The dog throws up and he eats it back up. That's the way it is. That's the picture. For a Christian to go back to the world and do what you were doing is like eating your own throw up again. Or like the pig going back to the mire. How sad. We must not forget, like the prodigal son, after he took his father's inheritance and misspent it with women and drinking, and then he had nothing, and he was actually taking care of a bunch of pigs, and then he remembered, I have a father that has everything in the world. And then he decided to come back to the father, and the father received him with open hands because he loved him in the picture of God. Why would you want to stay out there and not come back to the Father? To Jesus, the one that wants to cleanse you and wash you from all your sins. And yet, there are people that are so stubborn, and they don't really have the Word of God in their lives, no longer prayer, no longer worship with God's people. And then other spiritual opportunities for spiritual growth. And as a result, we start drifting away, and the anchor does not move, but we move. We move because our anchor is Jesus Christ. But we move away from Christ. Same thing he said to the church of Ephesus. You left your first love. I did not leave you. You left me. You fell out of love with me. I think of how many husbands fall out of love with their wives. Or wives with their husbands. And they look for somebody else. Instead of really working out and being honest and being godly as a man and a wife, that God hates divorce, and to work out your marriage like your relationship with God and repent, and both people humble themselves and return back and apologize to one another and to say, you know what, I'm sorry, and begin to work on your marriage and build up your marriage. Just like when you come back to church and you come back to the Word of God and prayer and worship, and then God begins to give you back the years that you've wasted as you come back repentant to God. That's what Paul is saying here to the Hebrews. Look what he says secondly in verse 2. He says, for if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast. See, now he's taking you back to the Old Testament at Mount Sinai when Moses received the law. And all of the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt. They were there. And they did not respect the law of God, but disrespected it. And they had unbelief in their hearts. And they all died in the wilderness. God judged them through the law. He says, how much more will God judge you now that Jesus came and he's giving you grace? Pretty heavy. This is a heavy warning to Christians not to neglect what God's given to us. Because again, he says, since the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression, this is a sin of commission, and disobedience is a sin of omission. Notice, disobedience received a just reward. So here he's talking about the law, and then he's talking about grace. If those people in the Old Testament were judged by God and their carcasses fell in the wilderness, an 11-day journey turned out to be 40 years. And every one of them died in the wilderness except for their children. And only those that were 20 years old and under were to go to the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. Then how much more the judgment of God for those that have tasted of the heavenly gift and then have drifted away and neglected and rejected God's grace and love. Wow. There's a hot place for people like that, Paul says. Too much is given, much more is required. More light, more responsibility, more accountability, more judgment. So don't take it lightly to be a Christian. Paul is talking to these Jews, but he's talking to us too. This is the New Testament. The lesson's for us too, because this is what's happening today in the world of unbelief. And to me, it's amazing to hear Paul the Apostle as he's talking about this transgression and disobedience, that it received a just reward. Verse 3, look, how shall we, Christians, escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Do you know how much Jesus Christ paid for you and me by dying on the cross and then to spit on his face? It's not good. When we get to chapter 6 and 10 of Hebrews, man, he really, really rebukes. Real heavy. These are warnings, 5 of them in the book of Hebrews. And then at the same time, here in verse 3, if disobedience to the older covenant of the law brought swift judgment against those, then how much more severe will it be the judgment of God to those that are disobedient in the new covenant, which is the covenant of God's grace, to the salvation that was given to you so freely. It didn't cost you anything. It cost Jesus Christ's life. He paid with his blood. And nobody has to be saved. You come on your own. He didn't force you. You made the choice. You made the commitment to serve the Lord. And we have to remember, number one, that the source of salvation is by God's grace, Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. Secondly, it is God's love for us. God's love that we should be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In Romans 5, 8, he talks about God's love. Thirdly, it is God's mercy. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, Titus 3, 5, that we would be regenerated. Fourthly, salvation is only to Christ alone, period. Not through Mary, not through saints, not through any other person. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And if anybody, hear me well, if anybody, whoever they may be, if they do not come through Jesus Christ, but they try to come through somebody else, they will be lost. They will be lost. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus taught. Because salvation is only through Jesus Christ. He came. He walked among us. He taught us. He preached. He healed people. And at the same time, he was arrested. He was tried. And then he was put to death. Before that, he was scourged. Remember? And then they put a crown of thorns on his head. Then they took him to the cross. They put nails through his hands and feet. And then they took a spear and they pierced the side of his heart. And the water and the blood came out. Medically speaking, Jesus Christ died of a broken heart for you and me. That's his love. That's his grace. That's his mercy for each one of us. What a great salvation we have. We were going to hell. We're going to heaven now because of Jesus Christ. Because by faith I have come to make a decision for him. I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And the reason, fifthly, is because the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to a lot of people. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to so many people. But to us, it is salvation. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, we have no salvation. The cross, the instrument of death, the instrument of humility, the instrument of judgment, where Jesus Christ took upon himself every one of my sins, every one of your sins, and he forgave you, and he cleansed you, and he washed you. Why would you want to go back to your old life? Why wouldn't you want to be in church? Why wouldn't you want to pray and read and fellowship and worship God when he's so great and we're going to spend eternity with him? Start now. Start now. For one day you're going to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. That's why Paul says here, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who? By the Lord himself. And then he confirmed it to us by who? By the apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ who heard him. And now it is what? Confirmed through us as we tell others and we teach them the word of God. The chain of command. You see? We are now the ones that are giving the gift of God to people as we share with them Jesus. It's free. We give it to them. What are the requirements for salvation? Number one, confession. Confession of my sins. Two, repentance. Repentance, change. If you're going one way, you need to turn around and go now the other way and never look back. Never look back. Repent of all your sins. Thirdly, we need faith. Faith in God. We need to believe. Fourthly, we need regeneration. John chapter 3. We need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. As we repent of our sins and the Holy Spirit regenerates us and we become born again of the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. Brand new. And check this out. This is so cool. In 1 Corinthians, turn with me for a second. Chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or verse, yeah, chapter 6, verse 9. Look what Paul says to the Christians. He says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice, and such were some of you. We were all there. Maybe you were not a homosexual, maybe you were not a fornicator, but every one of us was sinners. We fit the category. And watch this. But such were some of you, but you now were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. We used to be like that, but no more. We've been changed. We've been transformed. We're not the same as we used to be. God came into my life. The Holy Spirit came upon my life. The Holy Scriptures now are doing what? Are feeding me, changing me completely and fully as I study the Word of God. And you say, well, what did God deliver me from? He delivered you from sin. He delivered you from Satan's power. He delivered you from the wrath of God. He delivered you from eternal death. And then he blesses you with salvation because he chose you, he appointed you, he keeps you, he rejoices, and we rejoice over God. And then what does he do? He says we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. In fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12 says that. We need to fear God concerning our salvation. And salvation is past, present, and future. Given to each one of us individually because God loves us so much. And then check this out. This is so cool. Verse 4. He says, God also bearing witness. Both. How? With signs. Jesus. gave us his testimony of being the Messiah of the world, the virgin birth of Christ. And then what? Wonders. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 11, 27 through 31, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. That there are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God gives to us those gifts. And then with various miracles, the power such as casting out demons. God gave us the power to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. In the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, turn with me real quickly. Look what he says. Mark 16. He says in verse 14, he says, later on he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was risen. And then he said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in the name, that they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and they will drink anything that is deadly, and by any means nothing will hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Hey, listen, that's us. The power that God has given to us through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just like he said here. God also bearing witness of the signs and the wonders. Notice. And the wonders, notice, like the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the blind, the healing of the leopard. And then the miracles, the power that God has given to us, that in the name of Jesus, Satan, I rebuke thee. Come out of that person in the name of Jesus. And then the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Notice that according to who? To his own will. His will, not my will. Can you believe how rich we are? How awesome, blessed we are in Christ Jesus? That's why salvation is the greatest gift that God has given us. But how shall we neglect it? As we begin to drift away, there is judgment to those that will not come back. If you've been in the light and you go back into the darkness, the judgment of God will be greater to you than any other person. Too much is given, much more is required, the Bible says. Father, tonight we come before you, Lord God, to thank you so much for thy word. Father, we pray as we look at the next four warnings in the couple weeks to come, Lord God. Father, keep us under your blood. And Lord God, keep us simple and humble, knowing you, worshiping you, Lord. And Father, I don't know who's here tonight, who's watching on the internet. But Father, I know there are hundreds, thousands, and millions of Christians that have drifted. Father, we see it on Sunday nights. Father, people don't have the hunger, the passion. Father, even here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would bring a revival, Lord God. Speak to us, Jesus. Father, speak to us through the book of Hebrews, Lord. And Father, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, that you would speak to them tonight, Father, and that they would change, that they would repent. And if you're here tonight and you've drifted away, it's time to come back. It's time to come back. Jesus in Ephesians, in Revelations 2, 1 through 7, he said, you left your first love. He said, repent and come back and do your first works. Unless I do what? Unless I go somewhere else and work and I leave you alone. Jesus wants to work in your life, but you got to return in repentance of heart. I'm going to ask if, first of all, if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, you want to become a Christian, you want to go to heaven, you want eternal life, you want forgiveness for your sins tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to come up here to the front and stand right here is I'm going to stand right here and you come up and stay here and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship. You get up and you come as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And Father, we thank you so much for these that have responded. I pray for each one of them individually, God, that you would touch them, anoint them, and that you would use their lives to bring glory and honor, Father, that you would put a passion in their hearts to love you, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord God. And Lord, whatever their problem, sin may be, that you would heal it, that you would cleanse it and wash it today, Father, by your blood. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, you guys. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. Cool. Thank you. That's neat. All right.